Good morning. It's always good to be with you. And when Lindsay asked me to come this weekend, I thought, shame on you. You want me to come home for Mother's Day? Terrible. Well, happy Mother's Day if you're a mother. Now that my wife is a mother, I can appreciate it a little bit more. But I invite your attention this morning to the book of Philemon. It's just before Hebrews. Philemon. I reckon for the third time in about 4 or 5 weeks, your brethren in Kingsport send their greetings and love. Philemon. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Philemon is a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to his dearly beloved brother in Christ, Philemon. And he mentioned a couple others. He mentioned that Timothy was with him in prison when Paul wrote this letter. And he mentioned Apphia, who's believed to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who's believed to be the pastor of the church there in Colossae. And he also mentioned the church in thy house, the brethren in your house. But this is a letter from Paul to a particular person. It's to Philemon. And this letter, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but it's a special, special letter. It's a letter of love. It's a love letter. And it's a letter of forgiveness. And I wouldn't be preaching from it if it weren't a letter full of the gospel. This letter is so full of Christ. And it gives me great hope. As a sinner before God, this gives me great hope, and I pray that it will you too. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. Why was he in prison? It never ceases to amaze me when I just acknowledge the fact Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. You know, I feel like I complain a lot with the things going on in the world and in our country, and yet we're still able to worship our God freely. I'm not going to face any backlash from the rulers of the land for standing before you today. And it wasn't always that way. And here Paul is writing, thinking of his brethren, thinking of his brother here, while he's sitting there in prison. Amazing. And I love the salutation he gave. I believe he used this salutation every time. He said, "Grace to you." Grace to you. That's my prayer for you. Grace to you. Peace to you. Where are we going to have grace and peace? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He tells us in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He said, I pray for you. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He's writing to his dear brother, and he says, I thank God for you. I couldn't help but think what he said in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, we're bound to give thanks to God for you. Because you're my brother, beloved of the Lord. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I thank God for you. He set you apart through sanctification of the Spirit. He made you holy through belief of the truth. He said, God has called you by our gospel, the gospel of Christ. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, if God has done that for you, I thank God for you. I mean that. I thank God for you. I love how Paul spoke so highly of his brother. He acknowledged his love and his faith. He said, "You have love and faith. I've heard about it. I keep hearing about it. How much you love and have faith in Christ, our hope, and all saints." Does that give you any encouragement that it says all saints? I just can't help but think about the fact that there are people we know that spits and spats come up, don't they? Things happen, even amongst God's people. We get in arguments, we get in disputes, we may not be talking to one another, and it's sad. Honestly, it's sad. Shouldn't be that way. The way Paul spoke of his brother here, this is honestly the greatest commendation we could have in this world. For it to be said, Cody loves Christ and God's people. Oh, that's my prayer for all of us. That might be said of us. After all, that is God's commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love the brethren. It's our privilege to do that by God's grace. Paul said, Philemon, we have great joy because of you. And I say that because of you too. It's such an honor to be here with you. I don't have to be here speaking for you to give me great joy. It's my joy just to be in your presence. And that's what being in Christ, and that's what Christ being in us will do for us. It'll cause love and faith and hope, and great joy to abound amongst us. Now look here at verse 8. He says, wherefore, I've said all that to say this, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Having just commended Paul Philemon's love and faith, Paul now tells him, I could command what I'm about to ask you. What I'm about to ask you, I could enforce it as God's apostle, because this is right in the Lord. This is the right thing to do. But he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm going to ask you this for love's sake. We'd be wise to do the same. Paul telling us here, he said, I'm an aged believer. I'm an old man now. It's believed he was about 60 years old. It's not that old, is it? But he said, I'm going to ask you this for love's sake. As an older believer, Paul had experienced much. He had experienced much love and grace, and he had learned by experience that that is how he ought to deal with his brethren. And I pray that God would teach us to do the same thing. I mean that. To deal with one another in love. It's the only way to deal with one another, honestly. He exhorts Philemon here, do what I'm about to ask of you for love's sake, all right? And that also means for Christ's sake, right? The love of Christ in us. Do this for Christ's sake. Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of this man, Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? He was Philemon's servant. He belonged to Philemon. Philemon owned him. And he ran away from him. He fled his master. Paul tells us he was unprofitable. Often we look up the original word used here. It's the only time this version of the word unprofitable is used in the scripture. The only time. Here's what it means. Inefficient. If somebody is inefficient, it means they're not efficient. You give them a job, they don't do it well. They may not do it at all. It means detrimental. Literally, they do more harm than good. And the last meaning sums it all up. Useless. Absolutely useless. Onesimus was a useless, unprofitable, inefficient, detrimental servant to Philemon. And he ran away. We'll read a little bit more what happened, but we These 25 verses don't tell us exactly what he did, all right? But it tells us all we need to know. He was a sinner. Plain and simple. Onesimus was a sinner, and he represents you and me. As the unprofitable servant, he represents all mankind. We have left our master. And Paul tells us in Romans 3, we're all together. Yes, each of us on our own is unprofitable, but all together. You put all of us together. What are we in God's sight? Unprofitable. Zero plus zero is zero. All together unprofitable. But in God's good providence, in the midst of this man's rebellion, God saved him. He really did. God saved this man. Paul said, I've begotten him. I got him. How'd you get him, Paul? In my bonds. Why was he in bonds? He was in bonds for preaching the gospel. What do you think he was doing while he was in prison preaching the gospel? What did God cause to happen while Paul was in prison preaching the gospel? He allows Onesimus to flee his master 1,000 miles. That's how far it was from Colossae to Rome. 1,000 miles. How did he get there? I don't know. The Lord directed his steps, though he went his own way. Where did he wind up? At the feet of Paul. In a jail cell. Or in his hired house, wherever Paul was in prison. And what happened when he was led there? God led him to Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. Does that bless your heart? Well, he was wrong for what he did. Absolutely he was. You know, I could just see Paul whenever he saw Philemon again saying, oh, brother, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, don't we? Oh, my. Thank God for his purpose. Thank God for his purpose. Paul said, this runaway servant of yours, he was in time past unprofitable, but he said, not anymore, Philemon. He's profitable now to you and to me. Well, how was he profitable? He said he's profitable to you. He wasn't even back with him yet. How was he profitable to him? As his brother. We're profitable to one another. Well, I mean, we really are. God says so. And Paul, he's going to speak very highly of Onesimus, all right? And as we see that, that's what we are in Christ. Profitable. Profitable. We read it a minute ago, but he said, every good thing which is in you, did you notice it said, in Christ Jesus? Paul said, I know in my flesh there's nothing good. But in Christ there is. Christ is in us, dwells in us, and he's good. The word profitable there, I think it's only used 3 times in the scriptures, that version, and means useful. He was useless in himself, but in Christ, he's useful. He was unworthy, he was detrimental, inefficient, but now he's meat for the master's use. I love that. Oh, that encourages me so much. Now, for the majority of this chapter, Paul is going to be interceding. He's going to be pleading for this man, Onesimus. And here's what I want us to see. This is a glorious, beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ interceding with the Father for us. This is absolutely wonderful. And this comes as a result of Christ begetting us in his bonds at the cross. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, doesn't that beget us? Doesn't that draw us near to him? That's what causes us to have faith in him, to look to him, to believe on him. It's a beautiful picture. May God bless it to us. Look with me again at verse 10. He said, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul is urging him, Philemon, for love's sake, receive him. Receive him back. He pleads for him, did you notice this? As his own bowels, as his own heart, as the object of his affection. That's how Christ pleads for us. He said, they're mine. He's mine. I bought him. He belongs to me. And I love this. Paul said, I would have kept him with me. I'd have loved to retain him here with me. He's ministering unto me. He's a comfort to me. But there was just one problem. He had to be reconciled to his master. And so do we. He said, without your mind, without your judgment, your permission, I'm not going to keep him here for me. He belongs to you. So I'm sending him back. And I'm trusting that you're going to receive him. I'm trusting you're going to forgive him. I'm trusting you're going to love him like that prodigal son's father welcomed his son back. He saw him afar off and he took off running. He said, I'm trusting that's what you're going to do, Philemon. Notice the last word in verse 14. Willingly. He's saying, I trust you're going to receive him. I trust you're going to cause your benefits to abound toward him. And you're not going to do it because you need to. He hasn't been any good for you. He certainly doesn't deserve your goodness. You don't owe it to him. But I trust you're going to bestow it to him willingly. Of your own accord. Of your own will. I trust you're going to be merciful to him. That's what he's saying here. And that's exactly how God will deal with us. God saves sinners willingly. We play no part in it. We don't deserve it. We don't desire it. And yet he willingly makes us willing to believe on him. He said, I'll have them and they're going to have me. We're going to be one. Verse 15, Paul said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Now look at this. That thou shouldest receive him forever. Don't you love that? He left you. He doesn't deserve to come back to you. He departed. He meant what he did for evil. But oh, Philemon, God meant it for good. Can't you see God's goodness, Philemon? Oh, can't you see what he's done? Receive him. Can you picture our Lord saying this to the Father? Interceding for us? My soul. Verse 15 again. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant. Don't you receive him as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. Now, don't you receive him as a servant. Don't you have your whip ready to, I'm going to show him. No. Don't receive him in anger. Receive him in love. He's your brother. He's not your servant anymore. Physically speaking, yes, but he's your brother in Christ. Receive him. Receive him. God's chosen him to salvation. Receive him. It doesn't matter what he's done to you, Philemon. Receive him. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You receive this man for love's sake, and you receive him as me. If you count me a partner, if you count me a companion, a brother, you receive this man exactly like you would receive me. All right? Now this is beautiful. The only way We're going to be received by God in that great day. Is we must be received as Christ Himself. We must be one with Him. And He said we are. Now I want to show you a couple verses here. Turn over just a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He became us. I'm not going to pretend to understand what all that means, but I know, according to God's word, He became us, covered Himself in our filth. And we became Him, robed in His righteousness, made to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look back just a couple pages at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, it's one thing that Christ, God Almighty, that God was pleased to prepare a body for the Son of God to dwell in human flesh. That's one thing. But read what it says right here. Hebrews 2 verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels." He didn't take on Him the nature of angels. It says He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It pleased Him to condescend so low. He became like us. Isn't that something? Does that astonish you that God would be pleased to do that? Send His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to send Him as the servant. Amazing. Why did He do this? To reconcile us to God. To make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "Be ye reconciled to God." We must be reconciled. How? This wouldn't be such a beautiful story if he just kept Onesimus to himself. They might have had great fellowship. But do you see how beautiful it's going to be when he's reconciled to his master? Do you see the picture that represents? Sinners like you and me, reconciled to holy, almighty God. What a blessing. Back at our text, verse 18. "If He hath wronged thee..." The word "if" there seems kind of pointless, doesn't it? If. Oh my. "If He hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, if He owes you anything," Paul said, "put that on mine account." Philemon, whatever he's done to you, whatever he's taken from you, I will answer for him. That reminds you of somebody saying, "I'll be surety for him." Yeah, he sinned against you. But don't go to him. Don't go to him for an answer. Don't go to him for his sins. You come to me. I'm going to be his substitute. You come to me. I'll pay. Praise God. Praise God. Christ willingly suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He bore all the punishment I deserve, and He's given us eternal life. I don't remember who said it was, one of the old preachers, but he talking about heaven, he said, the only way I'm going to be there is if I'm there on the right of another. I remember Don talking about that, and I believe he said something like this. Don Fortner! Don Fortner! Over and over. And then one stands in his place. Said, he's with me. In that day, our only hope is that we'll be there on the right of another. And his name is Jesus Christ. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Thought of our Lord. It says, because he could swear by no greater. And I love just thinking about that. There is none greater. Because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. That's so certain, isn't it? It's so comforting. It's finished. As soon as God purposed our salvation, it was done. And yet he caused it to come to pass exactly as it was written, as he had it to be written. Every jot, every tittle, it all must be fulfilled. And in his final moment, he bowed his head and he cried, it's finished. It's finished. You don't have to intercede for me. I don't have to intercede for you. We ought to pray for one another. Paul said, brethren, pray for us, and let's do it. We ought to. If we love one another, if we love Christ, we will do this. But there's only one whose intercession will do something for us, and that's Christ. Notice, Paul is pleading for Onesimus all by himself. He said, he's my bowels. He's with me. I'll pay it. Don't go to him. Receive him as me. The intercession of our Lord, we read it, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The intercession of our Lord is effectual. It's effectual. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. They're all taken away. Well, here we see the conclusion of the letter. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Fleshly speaking, he's telling him, Philemon, don't forget what God's done for you. Don't forget, God used me to preach the gospel to you. Fleshly speaking, kind of like you owe me one, right? Oh, but no, when we're reminded of what God has done for us, oh, how God's forgiven us, how he daily forgives us, doesn't that make you want to be forgiving? Doesn't that make you so willing and ready to forgive your brother who's trespassed against you, knowing what God has done for you? Our Lord said, if we can't forgive our brother, then we're not forgiving. That woman whom he saved, who just had a heart of love for him and just crying to be in his presence and washing his feet. And the Pharisees say, oh, what's she doing? What did he say there about love and forgiveness? He said, she's been forgiven much. That's why she's doing this for me. That's why she's anointing my feet. Because she loves me. She's been forgiven. May God help us, and I mean this for myself first and foremost, may God help us to own up to our wrongs, first against God, but also against one another. And may God help us to forgive one another, to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He said, Philemon, I know you're going to receive him. I know you're going to forgive him. I know you're going to do much more than I'm asking.
and it's going to give me great joy when you do.
Oh, brethren, I told you, God saves us. We don't even ask for it. But after the fact, we do, don't we? And His blessings, His benefits toward us truly are bountiful. Like the psalmist said, our cup runneth over, doesn't it? Verse 22, Paul wrote, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you." He said, if God's willing, I'm going to come to you. I long to be with you, brother. And I thought of Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Truly such a blessing. I can just picture Onesimus going back, reuniting with Philemon, and then Paul shortly thereafter and Timothy coming on with them, sitting around the table together, supping together. But what a blessing. God's people love to be together. Verse 23, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." He said, "You send my love to them." That's what we say, isn't it? I'm sending Gabe and the brethren's love to you. Lastly, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Grace to you. He started it that way. He ends it that way. Grace to you. What a sweet, blessed book this is. I pray we've seen Christ in it. Now, in closing up, I want to show us something absolutely beautiful. It's blessed my heart when I first heard it. But under verse 25, there's a little footnote. I've never paid attention to footnotes before. But I'm going to start. Look what it says here. It says, "Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant." Onesimus is the one who wrote this as Paul was speaking it. I know he was a worthless servant. I know he wronged you. I know he stole from you. He departed from you. And he does not deserve you. I know that. Can you just picture Onesimus writing this? Oh, the guilt. Oh, the shame. You know, the gospel comes to us. At first, it hurts. I can't stress to you, honestly. I can't stress to you. I heard Don for years, all my life, just beating it to my head and one day to my heart. You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. It's all you are. You're worthless. You don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve His mercy. You don't deserve to go to heaven. But in Christ, you're worthy. Come in. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look what He's done for you. He went to prepare a place for you. You're accepted in the beloved. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. Rest in Him. There at first, I'm sure Onesimus was, just in tears. Can you imagine the joy he must have felt when Paul started writing these things he was writing? When Paul started interceding for him? When Paul said, "This is my son. This is my son. He's profitable now. He's worth something now. He's mine own bowels. He's my own flesh, my heart. He's a brother beloved of the Lord." You receive him just like you receive me. Whatever he's done to you, forgive him for my sake, for love's sake. Whatever he owes you, you put it on my account. I'll pay it. Can you imagine how he must have felt, Onesimus, penning these words?
If we can identify with him, then we can imagine, can't we? Imagine how humbling and how comforting this must have been. Why would God be so kind? Why would God be so good to a sinner like me? For love's sake. Because he loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he's drawn us to himself by the gospel, by Christ. For Christ's sake, for his precious blood that was shed to put away every sin of all his people forever, and his perfect righteousness that he established and brought in by himself and has freely given to us. I mentioned the prodigal son. The father put the best robe on him. He didn't say, here, put this on. Clean up. We're going to have dinner. He said, you put the best robe on him. You put a ring on his finger. You put shoes on his feet. We prepared a fatted calf for him. The fatted calf, should I say. Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart. And that's what it is. Oh Lord, bind my heart to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we do, don't we? Prone to leave the God we love. But at the end of the day, we say, Lord, here's my heart. Would you take and seal it to your courts above? I want to show you one more thing and we'll be done. There's one other time in Scripture Onesimus is mentioned. It's Colossians chapter 4. Look there with me. Colossians chapter 4. After this message, I hope for myself and for you that this is a name we'll remember. Onesimus. When we think of him, may we think of ourselves. May we think of God's goodness for us in Paul's intercession for him. What Christ did for us. Colossians 4 verse 7. Paul said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Now look at this. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. You mean to tell me that runaway servant, that unprofitable servant, that wretched sinner who stole and lied and cheated and worthless, you mean to tell me he's a faithful and beloved brother? He said he's one of you. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the saints. That's what it says, Colossians 1. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. He's one of you. Oh, by God's grace, he's one of you. By the intercession of Christ alone, by the death and life and resurrection of Christ alone, he's one of you. He's a saint. Faithful and dearly beloved. Is this not a sweet book? And I'm telling you, this is just one man. This is one account of a sinner God saved freely by his grace. This book's full of it. Absolutely full of it. I thank God for Christ and the intercession he makes for sinners. I truly mean this. May God be pleased to do for us what he did for our brother Onesimus. Amen.